change the trajectory of your thinking. I don't know about you, but I have to say that to this Denise often. Denise, change the trajectory of your thinking. If you change your thinking, you will change what you do. And as you're doing it, you will do more of it. Change the trajectory of your thinking. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I do thank you so much for how, Lord God, as we surrender ourselves to you, oh God, you take over. As we make ourselves vulnerable, oh God, to the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, it is not that which we speak, but God, it is that which you speak through us. I thank you, Lord God, as we confess and admit our limitations, oh God, that you then give us words to speak that your people and even we might be encouraged. So God, I pray that you would hide me behind Calvary's cross, oh God, that the people would look past all of my frailties and see you. For God, we've come because we love you so much. And we've come, oh God, because we thirst after you. Meet us in this place, oh God, as you already have. Just take us deeper. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I must confess, I have a bad habit. Now, in our denominational experience, confession is not necessarily always valued. But in the Catholic Church, confession is valued greatly. And it's valued so that people are absolved of their sin. So that as they confess, their sin is just wiped away, right? Well, I confess, not because my sin has been absolved, not because I no longer commit this sin, but I confess in case there's someone in this church who share the same bad habit as I. This habit causes me sometimes to pull away from strangers. This habit causes me sometimes to miss some of the important things I need to do during the course of the day. This habit causes me sometimes to think that people who are not like me must be something wrong with them because they don't think like I do. It's a bad, bad habit. This habit makes me think that I'm better than other people. This habit makes me think that the positions that I enjoy in life is really the standard of what everybody else ought to do. This is a bad habit. This habit takes over my life for, unfortunately, several minutes during the course of the day, and typically at the very beginning of the day. This habit, somehow or another, takes precedence in my life around about 7 o'clock every morning. Well, I don't know about you, but this bad habit is called the consumption of bad news. The consumption of bad news. And so you see, I used to turn my TV on and watch the news reel after reel after reel of bad news. And I would watch it as if somehow or another it was making me stronger. Maybe because the news was happening someplace else other than in my house. And so I didn't feel quite so bad about it. But for some reason, I kept watching it. Maybe I kept watching this bad news so that I would know it just in case it happened to me, I would know what to do. Maybe I was so consumed about the bad news is because it made me feel better about myself. Because of course, whatever malady or bad habit was found up someone else, or whatever scandal someone else found themselves caught in, it wasn't me. Of course, I have more sense than that. Bad habit, bad news consumption. Well, then when I realized that the habit was so bad, I suspended all of my cable subscriptions, turned the TV off. But then we got these doggone smartphones. So now in the morning, this bad habit doesn't it plague me as much as it used to, but it still slips in. And I pick up my phone. And they know by now the kinds of bad news that I like. They call them algorithms. And so I go from story to story to story. And by the time I get ready for my day, I must admit, I have a bit of a melancholy spirit, otherwise called depression. Just a golly, can we have one day without bad news? Gosh, can we have one day where I don't feel utterly hopeless and helpless about how to help the world be better? Can I have just one day where the bad news doesn't take the place of everything around me? Because the problem with this bad habit is that it makes me pull away from my neighbors, because I'm not quite sure where they fit in all this bad news that I hear. I'm not sure what political party they're in. I'm not sure what their thinking is, and so I don't want to get too caught up. I don't know about you, but this bad news consumption sometimes catches me when I'm in the grocery store and I don't say anything to anybody. Just mind my own business. Because, you know, you got to be careful what you say these days, right? This bad news consumption makes me always ready to debate my position. It makes me think that other people are different than me. It makes me think that somehow or another, they're better than me. Sometimes it makes me think that maybe God is not who God says God is. Sometimes it makes me think, God, have you taken a vacation? God, are you seeing this? Bad news consumption messes with my mind. Bad news consumption, I think, messes with all of our minds. And so rather than bad news, one day I said, after I watched a nice little story about a little puppy having found his way home after being somehow or another dropped miles away. Y'all remember that story? Dropped miles away from where he lived, and they don't know how he got there, but the puppy finally found his way home. That was good news. But then I realized that while I need good news, I'm not talking about news that had been whitewashed to where it's Pollyanna. Nothing wrong with the word. I'm not talking about good news that is so confirming my own bias that I feel like I'm a winner. I'm not talking about good news that's artificially comprised. You know, they call them now artificial intelligence. I'm not talking about good news that is based on alternative facts. Actually, I've come to realize that the only news that helps me deal with my bad news consumption is the good news. Hallelujah. The good news. God so loved the entire world, Denise. Not just you. Not the people who look like you. Not the people who think like you. Not the people who live in your apartment complex. Not the people who drive the same kind of car as you. This word says, the good word, God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave us Christ. And whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And so that means to me, everybody I encounter, oh my God, aren't you excited that God loves me and you? I don't even have to know what they believe, because I don't know the order of God's sovereign will for all of us. So I act like we're all brothers and sisters. So when I wake up thinking that, I speak to people in the morning. Hello, how are you? Yesterday, I was someplace, and I saw somebody eating an ice cream cone, and I said, boy, that cone sure does look good. And the guy looked at me, he said, yes, it is good. You can go just down the walkway and find the store where I bought it from. I was at a restaurant, and a young woman began to tell me a story about her brother, and I said, oh, my God, that is such a sweet story. And we began to talk. And I said to her, do you mind if I pray for your brother? She was looking for a wife for him. I said, I don't mind joining you in that prayer. Because if it works, maybe we can pray together and I can find me a husband. But it was the good news that allowed me to come outside of myself to talk to somebody about how amazing and wonderful these days are in our lives. Yeah, there's a lot of news that is not always good. But God still has blessed us with life and life more abundantly. I'm excited about it. So then I says, well, how do I connect to that good news? How am I sure that this God who gave his only begotten son is the God that I ought to be seeking? And Paul gave me some information. Our scripture starts in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 3 and 2, but it really is talking about Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 33. And it says, Denise, that this God, who in fact gave his only begotten son, let me tell you about this God. He says that this God, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I like to know that the God that I serve, the God that I seek, has depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge. Oh, how unsearchable his judgment and his path beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay? For from God and through God and to God are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. I like that about that God. Because surely that God knows more than me. Surely that God knows more than the pundits that I watch on TV. Surely God knows more than people who try to lead and direct our thinking to confirm their own bias. Surely God knows more. And the bigness of God allows me to love everybody. The bigness of God allows me to love people that I don't agree with. I heard a sermon the other day that the bigness of God loves both Cain and Abel. You know the story, Cain killed Abel, but in that story in Genesis, God showed love for both Abel and Cain. God showed love for both the victim and the murderer, because that's how big God is. How unsearchable are God's judgments, which means I'm not going to judge. God does all of that all by God's self. So Paul then says to me, therefore, Denise, for you should offer yourself as a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. Offer yourself, because the God that you offer yourself to is filled with riches and wisdom and knowledge. And what he's saying to the people in Rome, that you have made yourself God. But that is incorrect. Let me tell you about another God whom you can offer yourself, wherein this God does not require you to perform. This God only requires you to surrender. This God only requires you to say, God, I don't have much, but you can have all of it. This God only requires you to say yes to love. And then Paul says, now when you offer yourself to God, what I'd like to say to people, I think I said this on yesterday. Have you ever heard the statement, when you know better, you do better? Well, I told the group on yesterday that I really don't believe that. I used to believe it until I got older and the doctor told me you have to exercise for the rest of your life and give me all the reasons why, and I still don't do it. He told me, but I still don't do it. Only, bless you, Anna. Bless you. Only when I do it, do I do it. Right? Only when I think differently about what I ought to do I do something different. And so, in scripture, Jesus says, what a person thinks, so shall they do, right? So here, Paul is saying in verse 2, not only ought I to offer myself as a living sacrifice, not only ought I surrender myself, but Paul says, do not conform any longer. And so when I saw the any longer, I said, oh, they had the bad news consumption too. Do not conform any longer to the way of this world, which is death dealing. The way of this world is not your friend. The way of this world does not like you any farther than it can use you. The way of this world is militaristic. The way of this world is unchecked capitalism, which really is not concerned about people more than profit. The way of this world is more concerned about othering than gathering. So he says, do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed, turn around, turn away from, for the renewing of your mind, that which is life-giving. You know, there's a lot of things that are death-dealing in the world in which we live. I went to, I'm not going to say that. But the things that this world tells us that are, as the young people would say, sexy, are death-dealing. Whether it is a real tight pair of jeans that I put on and by the time I'm done during the course of the day, I can hardly walk, that's not. I don't wear high heels anymore because they're death dealing. They're cute, but they're death dealing, right? And so I have to be transformed. So he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what is really key here, and I'm not going to be much longer, the real key here is so that you might know the acceptable, the good, and the perfect will of God. So the fact of the matter is, yes, this God is amazing and his judgments are unsearchable and his riches and wealth are untold. Yes, we ought to offer ourselves to be acceptable to God, but the real thing he wants us to do is do his will. That we might discern and know the acceptable and perfect and good will of God. But gosh, how do I do that? How do I know that? Well, one, I have to start with recognizing that in the morning when I am exercising this bad habit, that is not God's will. I don't think that it is God's will that I know everything that is going on in the world. Why should I want to know when God already knows? So I don't think that is God's will for me to spend the first, and sometimes I spend too long, and by the time I come up out of it, I'm already late for my first meeting. I know that's not God's will for me to be distracted in that way around a thing that makes me think poorly about the rest of the world. I know that's not God's will. I could find God's will from my sheroes and my heroes, but you know, they got flaws too. With celebrating Women's History Month, I can find God's will, but by remembering all the wonderful women that have gone on before me, and that's wonderful, but what they do may not be what God calls me to do. I can find God's will from prophets and apostles, and that's wonderful. But as we talked on yesterday, the Old Testament is one thing, and yet the New is another voice. And so I decided to look at the only true one who knew God's will, who knows God's will, who continues to propagate God's will in this world, and that is Jesus the Christ. So, in 2016, I went to Jerusalem, and I had an amazing opportunity to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. As a matter of fact, I brought this beautiful dress in Jerusalem, and when I knew that I was going to talk about the will of God, what other outfit could I pull out of the closet? But the one that reminds me of that moment where I understood something about God's will. So here in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we sat there, we saw olive trees that were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. As a matter of fact, they tried to convince us that that was the olive tree that Jesus leaned against. But it was so amazing, I could believe it. The trees had so many knots and twists and turns, we could hear anxiety. We could hear the angst of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just by looking at the knots in those olive trees. And so Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done. And then I began to think about the life of Christ. You know, they wanted him to come and be the ruler over Jerusalem. They wanted him to be the king of the Jews. They wanted him to strike down the Roman Empire. But that was not God's will. They wanted him to do an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but that was not God's will. They wanted him to hate their enemies, but that was not the will of Christ. Jesus says, love your enemies. They wanted him to dismiss people who were flawed and sin-filled, but Jesus does not. He embraces, he heals, he delivers, he touches even the leper who others had othered so much that they had dehumanized them and dismissed them from their idea of who was human. Jesus says we're all human. Jesus says the people at the border are human. Jesus says people who commit crimes yet are human. Jesus says the people who have different perspectives than you are human. Watch what you say about them. For when you speak of them, you speak of me. Jesus says, not the will of my flesh, but thy will be done. Jesus says, Lord, I love Denise, but I really don't want to die for her like this. But Jesus then says, but Father, if it is your will, I will love her so much that I will go for the cross for her. I offer myself as a living sacrifice. I turn away from the way of this world that is not exemplary of the will of God. And I conform, I transform rather, I change through the power of the cross to have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what the word says? That we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be humble, that we might know that we're called to lift people up higher than ourselves, that we're called to forgive, yes, 70 times 70, that we're called to ask, how may I help you? We're called to serve for those who need a voice. We're called to do mercy, to be just, to walk humbly before our God. We're called to be incarnate of the very essence of Christ. We're called that when we serve at this table, that we remember it, not because it's merely a ritual, but we remember it so that when we go out, we are, the life of Christ is remembered in us. That we might know the acceptable, good and perfect will of God. And even as the church is in this moment trying to discern what's next for us, let us make sure that we are not consumed by all of the difficult stories that we've experienced in our church community. Make sure that we're not consumed about all of the arguments that we've had. Make sure that we're not consumed by all of the things and the ways in which we've tried to address issues. Make sure that we're not consumed by the worst of ourselves. And let us be consumed by the best of ourselves, which is the acceptable and perfect and good will of God. God, what is your will for our church? And while we celebrate our yesterday, we know that God's will is not the same yesterday as it is today. God's will has to be something new and fresh and life-giving. God's will has to be like that Star Wars, like that Star Trek, where it takes us where no one has ever gone before. The will of God is restoring. Is vital, is hopeful, is fun, is exciting. It's hard, but it's not hard on me. It's not easy, but it's rewarding. And when I think about these things, it changes the way I think. And when it changes the way I think, It changes the way I behave. It changes what I do. And so because I'm not perfect, 7 days a week, I no longer pick up my phone, maybe one or two, and I'm working on that. But I don't pick up my phone anymore and scroll all of the bad news. But I get up and pray. Now, that's not to say I don't look at the news, because I do, but I'd rather look at it through God's lens, through the lens of this unsearchable God, through the lens of this God who has all riches and who has all knowledge, through the lens of this God whose judgments are unsearchable. So if I look through that lens, what I read does not upset me. I just then say, God, how are you going to deal with that? And if there's anything that I can do, God, to be a part of what you're doing, yes. When I change the trajectory of my thinking, no is not the first thing on my mind, but rather, yes, God. And my confession becomes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in God shall have life everlasting, shall not perish. That life comes from God and that it is abundant. I don't think scarcity. But I think the text, which becomes a text of hope forever and ever and ever. And so I hope, like me, you are trying to change the trajectory of your thinking. Is there anybody that has had that bad habit besides me? Nah, right? Can I pray for us? Can I pray for us? Most gracious God, we do thank you so much for your presence in this place. God, we desire so much for you to lead us, for you to guide us. We desire so much for you to saturate the very essence of our being. We desire so much, look up, for you to transform us into the very likeness of Jesus the Christ. We desire so much, Lord God, for you to change us in ways, Lord God, that helps us to be better. It helps us to help one another to be better. And God, we know that in order for that to happen, we have to change how we think. So first, oh God, we must change how we think about ourselves. So we know, Lord God, as we come confessing before you, God, we need you. We confess that we need you. We confess that we thirst after you. We confess, oh God, that we don't have all the answers. We confess, oh God, that we are hurting. We confess, oh God, that we have pain. We confess, oh God, that we're wounded. We confess, oh God, that we have done some things that we're not proud of. We confess, oh God, that we've not always been the way we should have been in this place, in our homes, on our jobs, at the grocery store, even in our car. We confess before you, God. And then, Lord God, we thank you for your word that says that when we confess, that you cleanse us and you make us blameless, that you cause us, Lord God, to allow the light of Christ to shine in us. And so, God, we pray that you would direct us so that we can walk in that light, that beautiful, beautiful light, that we can be, Lord God, sons and daughters. We can be like that holy nation, Lord God, acceptable in your sight, God, that we can be, oh God, conduits for your marvelous light to shine through, that we can be, oh God, men and women of God who people are drawn to because they want to experience the peace and the love and the joy that we have. Remind us, Lord God, of our story in you. Remind us, oh God, of our calls to serve and to live. Remind us, oh God, of the joys that we've experienced in this place together. Remind us, oh God, that you have greater joy for us. For Jesus says, and I think he still speaks these things to us, greater things shall you do than I. Help us, oh God, to know that you've called us to do greater things in the generations before us, that they, oh God, might be proud. We trust you, oh God, for this prayer, knowing that this prayer continues on and on and on. And yet, oh God, in our amen, we say amen because we agree. For it's in the blessed, the holy, and in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Let us say amen together. Amen. Amen.